I wrote a couple weeks ago in the e-bulletin that when I was five, my mother on Good Friday bought me one of those little yellow chicks. I don't know if they sell those things anymore. But I took it home and took great care of that thing. But I woke up on Easter morning and he was like this in the shoebox. And I was pretty sure that wasn't good. And I went, took the shoebox and the dead chick into my parents' room, and I was just crying profusely. And they knew there was nothing they could do, but they did try a couple things to revive the poor little guy. But of course, the chick stayed dead. And that's the problem with death. You stay dead. For all our supposed sophistication, it's really the pre-modern folks who have a much closer experience and knowledge of death than we do. The dead were not whisked away in a black bag and then never seen again until, you know, portrayed and made up and all of that. The family instead would keep the body at home and wash and care for their beloved. In that generation, you couldn't live to be an adult and never see a dead person, as happens often in our culture. Unlike St. Francis, who called death brother death, we hide it away. Almost every time I'm at a visitation at a funeral home, they've got the coffin open, and some people will be paying their last respect. Someone always says, "My, doesn't she look good today?" No, she doesn't. That makeup can't hide the fact that she is an inert mass of decomposing flesh. Dead is dead. So it makes perfect sense that Mary Magdalene doesn't recognize Jesus at the tomb. I mean, how would any of us recognize a friend up at the mall when 3 days before we had watched them be put into the ground down in Pine Ridge Cemetery? Today, I want to suggest, as hard as it is for us to deal with death and new life, that there's something harder to grasp than Jesus being resurrected. The really hard thing to come to grip with is, what does it all mean? What difference does it make? Well, first of all, in the story of Jesus, it means God has vindicated Jesus. Right? His message about the peaceable kingdom of God must be true. And the vainglory and the violence of empire then and now must be false. It means Jesus is now our leader and our master, and emperors and presidents are not. And secondly, what does the resurrection mean in the story of me and my story and your story? Paul in 1 Corinthians says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, if Mary Magdalene is having nothing more than an emotionally driven hallucination, then Jesus is dead and all his teachings might as well be buried with him. All his talk about loving your enemies, eating meals with the marginalized, giving away your hard-earned money to the poor, not worrying about tomorrow, but living in this day, it's all a bunch of nonsense. Why believe anything he said or did when the best and brightest of his generation put him on trial, found him guilty, and executed him as a heretic and a rebel? If Jesus is not raised, then all the cross shows us is the triumph of power and violence and ego over this spiritual pretender. Jesus is resurrected. But for me, the hardest thing to believe on Easter is not that he was raised from the dead, because if we believe, as I do, that nature on its own didn't just spontaneously come out of nothing, but came out of the wisdom and beauty of God, then it's no big deal to imagine the transcendent power of God resurrecting Jesus, if God can create billions of people, raising one shouldn't be too hard. But what's hard to believe on the existential and personal level is that what we claim is flowing out from the cross is the eternal, infinite, unconditional love of the crucified God for me and for you. This is really hard to believe because at our core is the certain belief that we're not worthy of such an invincible love. Just look in your own heart. We really have trouble believing our Heavenly Father could come running out to us with joy, with arms outstretched, like Jesus said the Father does to his prodigal son coming home. When we know in our depths we've done those things we ought not to have done, and we've not done those things which we ought to have done, as the prayer book puts it. We have trouble believing that the good shepherd would leave those 99 good people in the flock, on the pasture, and come in search and find us. We can't believe we've really been given invitations to be guests at the wedding banquet of God's Son. So we spend our lives covering up our feeling of unworthiness with things like hurry sickness and our digital distractions, huddled into our groups of like-minded people who we hope and pray will like our pictures and our posts, and maybe that will fill the void of that sense of unworthiness. Maybe we'll try self-help affirmations, telling us ourselves how special we are. But these, as helpful as they may be, don't go deep enough because the sick self cannot heal the sick self. And yet, here we are on this day. And throughout millennia, people have found their healing at the foot of the cross, where the risen one takes our unworthiness from us and replaces it with Christ's worthiness. As I like to say, you've heard me say too many times, the good news is not about us climbing some ladder of perfection up to God. Rather, the good news is God coming down to us in Jesus Christ to exchange, to take our faithlessness and to give us Christ's faithfulness. As Paul says in Galatians, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live within the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Only then can we believe in the eternal, infinite, and unconditional love of God for us. And that's why Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. And he says, may you have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God. This is the free gift which costs Jesus everything, because invincible love only comes through the searing fire of the cross. This love is free for us, for you, for me. And as we begin to realize this, that God loves us, we begin to realize God also loves those other people that we don't think we can love, or maybe we don't even like. People who look and sound different in Christ become our brothers and sisters, no matter where they're from or how long they've been here. At the foot of the cross, the risen Christ is building a universal community which will strip our egos bare and fill our hearts full. The story of me becomes the story of we. But on Easter of all days, it's not enough to talk about eternal, infinite, and unconditional love, because that's an abstraction, right? And that's why the gospel writers don't say on Easter morning what came out of the tomb was love. They say what came out of the tomb was Jesus. The love of God is a person who is for us. When my chick died so many years ago now, death became much easier for me to imagine. It wasn't too long after that they started putting on TV the 7 warning signs of cancer. And my imagination would run wild, and each week I'd have at least 2 or 3 of those warning signs. We know our imagination can do negative things to us. But it's taken me decades to realize we can also imagine the risen Jesus. You know, when I have to walk, or we have to get up in the middle of the night and walk through the house in the dark and the lights are out and we can't see a thing, our imagination reminds us there's a door here. We can see the door and the table there and the steps are over there. If we only trust what we see with our eyes in the dark, we will surely break a toe or break our necks. But when we trust our imagination to show us what is real, we can walk in the dark. We are, as someone said, Easter people living in a Good Friday world. But through faith, we can walk in the dark. Christ is present, but can't be seen. So faith is imagining Christ walking with us, sitting with you and me. Imagine then, and I mean this seriously, in your own head, no one has to know you're doing it. Imagine Christ holding your hand right now. Imagine that his grip is stronger than your grip when you're holding the hand of a young child and trying to cross a busy street. The hand holding you that will never, never, never let you go. Imagine Jesus calling your name and knowing Jesus is always, always there. And always will be there for you. And then once you can see and imagine Jesus with you, maybe his hand on your shoulder, imagine Jesus with everyone else in this room. And then you can stretch it from there. Imagine Jesus with everyone at work, those you like and those you don't like. Imagine Jesus with those folks in Sri Lanka. Imagine Jesus with people all around the world. Everyone, everywhere. For that, beloved, is the true story of the risen Christ.